Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Everything seemed to have been in line for Saul to be successful. But over the course of the next couple of chapters, we're going to see that there are some key ingredients that led to his downfall. It's filling out the title of the message tonight. It's the beginning of the end. And we're only a couple of years into his reign. He had everything seemingly going for him. He's the center on the men's basketball team in his high school. He's the student body president. He does great at ODAX and excels in eight different categories. They're calling his name again and again. Everything is right there. I mean, this guy, it's tailor-made. He's from a good family there in the nation of Israel. When you'd think from an outward perspective as to who would make a great leader and a great king, everybody points their finger at Saul and says, that's the guy. Surely that's the guy. In those opening chapters into Saul's life, we see some possible traits that if we could just start feeding on them and expanding them and he'd follow after those traits, we'd think, boy, this guy is going to be great for the Lord. But as I've said, I believe that in this chapter and in the coming chapter and the next chapter, we're going to see some very significant issues in his life that went uncorrected. And I believe with all of my heart that these same attributes are still found in people today. If we were to travel across the country and we were to go to church after church, we'd find individuals that struggle with these attributes. And as I'll show in just a few moments, I truthfully believe that if you struggle in these areas and do not get victory, you will at the very best live a life of carnality, which is useless because the Bible says it's to live a life of death. To be carnally minded is death. And so even though Saul had all kinds of potential, there were some very significant traits that ruined his potential. I bring up a subject like this because it's good for us to remember that the Old Testament saints are just like us. All that has been written in the Old Testament has been written for our learning. I really beg the young people tonight and in the coming weeks with the nature of the life of Saul, you could do a case study on a man whose potential was here and his profitability was here. And he never reached that potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to read a rather lengthy passage. It's verses 1 through 12, but I believe it's helpful to see the narrative and see what's unfolding. And we'll walk through this here tonight, and then have our time of the Lord's Supper. But it's always difficult to move from war to the Lord's Supper. You know, I've wrestled with that, and I'm like, man, there should be some kind of message directed towards the Lord's Supper. But I really believe that if we have folks that would get right in these areas, it'd be well worth the soul searching that can occur before the Lord's Supper. And by the way, this is not a message only to the young people, but it is a message for all of us. I think the danger for us as adults is that we approach a message like this and we're cemented in our way. And so we know that's in our life, we're just not willing to address it. So my prayer is that all of us would have an open heart tonight and look at these characteristics in Saul's life. 1 Samuel chapter 13, would you look at verse number 1? Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, so we're 2 years into his reign, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, And the 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So Israel has a fighting force of about 3,000 men. Two with Saul, one with Jonathan, verse number 3. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. The Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel say, and all Israel say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. Okay, put back in your mind's eye the number that is with Israel, 3,000. 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. Now let's look at the forces of the Philistines. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. They have 10 times more chariots than Israel has men. 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and then soldiers as the sands of the sea, and you want me to get excited about us taking a garrison of the Philistines? Well, what happens? When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, commanders, men and women that serve in our military, you're looking across the horizon at the vast array of the enemy, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, armies as the sand of the sea. And you're looking back and you're saying, okay, 1, 2, 3. You can count how many are on your side. I think verse number 6 is putting it mildly. Hey, guys, I think we're in a fix here. For the people were distressed. That's not a surprise. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Is this a surprise to anyone? They have 10 times the number of soldiers in chariots. They have 2 times the number of soldiers of men on horseback. So they've got their swords, they've got their shields, and they say, "Where's a cave to go hide?" Verse number 7. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Sir, I think this war should be postponed until this platoon is greater in number. Don't get macho on me now. Don't act as though, Pastor, if I'd have been with Saul, I'd have been with Saul. We would have stood there and we would have fought no matter what. This is a daunting force. It's the Philistines. And he looks around and all of the men with their battle garb on have knees that are knocking. Okay, this is not going to strike fear in the heart of the enemy. Verse number 8. And he tarried 7 days. Good plan. What's our plan? Wait. Good idea. I'm on board with that. Send out the news to all the different groups of men. Men, we're going to wait before we attack. Good. It's a good idea. I saw their forces. We should wait. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel's coming. Samuel's going to come at this certain time. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Samuel does not get there at the appointed time. The Bible says in verse number 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines shall come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I want you to see two key traits in Saul's life. And these are not addressed, these are not dealt with, and they are his downfall. Would you pray for a moment, and we'll ask God's blessings and leadership in the message tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to unfold this story. The forces against Israel were great. But even in my mind's eye, as I think about the other forces that Israel at one time faced, these forces were nothing. The forces of the Philistines didn't compare to the forces of Egypt. And God overwhelmed them. These forces didn't compare to the forces of Assyria. When Sennacherib came down to take Judah. And God sent one angel that dealt with all of their forces. But there is a key issue here in the life of a king. And it really signals the beginning of his end. And I pray that you'd help us as we look at these two matters. Pray that all of us would be sensitive to the leadership of Almighty God and we'd have the right response, that we would be open and honest before you as you know us better than we know ourselves. Help me tonight in the conveyance of this truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may recall in our recent looks in these chapters that in chapter 11, there had been another high point in the nation of Israel. And Saul had been successful on the Lord's behalf. It was early on in his reign, and things looked good. There was a victory that had been won. Chapter 12 is the message from Samuel. It's the final nationwide message from Samuel. And he turns the reins over to the leadership of King Saul. Well, this is one chapter in. It's a couple of years into the reign of Saul when we see this beginning of the end. And again, as I've mentioned, two things that I want you to see tonight that trouble me in the look at his life and really would trouble the Lord as he looks at our lives. Number one, Saul usurped a role of authority that did not belong to him. Saul usurped a role of authority that did not belong to him. Have you ever heard the phrase, Monday morning quarterback? Have you ever been a Monday morning quarterback? Pastor, I have no idea what that phrase means, okay? Let me tell you what a Monday morning quarterback is. Sunday, the quarterback for your favorite NFL team, makes some choices as your team is down 27-21. The team is driving the field and they've arrived at the 9-yard line with 32 seconds to go. With 32 seconds to go and 27 cameras focused in on the play, you from your living room see things very clearly. 20-some seconds to go and the quarterback drops back on the 9-yard line. He's got three receivers to the right and he's got one slot receiver on the left. And that one slot receiver is going to go out and he's going to fake to the post and then he's going to run that pylon route. And boy, he fakes the defender out. And he's all in the clear. And from your vantage point in the living room, you see very clearly that the quarterback is focused solely in on these three over here, and he misses that this guy is wide open. And so our favorite quarterback of our favorite team drops back and does not even see that the receiver has totally faked out the defender, and he throws an interception in the end zone to end the game. And from the comfort of your living room, the air-conditioned setting that you find yourself in, and with the HD TV look, you say to yourself this statement: I could do better than that guy. Where did we find him? He's a loser. This is ridiculous. And so in your mind, you say to yourself, that's it. I can't take this anymore. I'm going to pick up the phone. I'm calling the team. I'm going to seek a tryout, and I'm going to replace that guy because that guy's an idiot. Now, the only ones in this auditorium that can get out of that previous illustration are people that are honest with us tonight and would say, I absolutely could care less about the game of football. Because if you've ever watched a game, the scenario that I just played out for you has happened over and over and over again. And from the quietness and privacy of our living room, I have made the statement, I've played in 27 turkey bowls on Thanksgiving Day, and I know I've made better passes than that guy just made right there. Why are we paying him $15 million a year? Let me be more specific, $24 million a year, because he's a franchise quarterback and we can't hire anybody else around him because he's the prima donna. It might hit a little bit too close to home, though. And you've said to yourself, I could be better than that. I could do better than that. I could be better in that kind of a circumstance. I know all of us could find other people in our lives that have certain roles, and we might look at them and say, good night. If I had that role, I would so straighten up everything. I'd come in and I would fix things, and I'm telling you what, in an overnight fashion, I'd have that ship running shipshape. Now, I might be going out on a limb here, but for all of our men and women that serve in military, I'm going to suspect that there has been at least one point in time in your service where you might have had a leader over your arena, and you've thought to yourself, how did they get there? This is ridiculous. If I were in that position, I would never do that. Why didn't they ask me? I think going through the audience tonight, we could all find arenas of life in which we would declare, I could do a better job. And you know what? In some circumstances, you know what? I think we might be right. But let me transition not just to the area of a football quarterback, not just to positions at work, but to God-given roles. God has called each one of us in this room to submit. Have you ever thought about that in scriptures? Now, I know at times we like to pick and choose which verses of submission that we use. But the Word of God says to every single one of us that we're to be submissive unto Almighty God. Then the Bible says that we're to be submissive one to another. So I have a responsibility in my life to be submissive to God. I have a responsibility in life to be submissive to my brothers and sisters in Christ and be sweetly submissive in my interactions. But then I go further in my own life, and let's just take survey here. God has desired that I shepherd this flock at this time. Does that make me better than the other men on ministerial staff? Oh my, no. We've been blessed with a great group of men. They're extremely gifted and extremely talented. They have much wisdom to share. This is not at all about the ability or something like along those lines. This is just about structure. And so we all have our place. We all have our role. And God has said, I would desire that you be the shepherd and that these men serve alongside of you in their role. Now, what if one day I went down to the academy and I walked in the door there and I said, Brother Jay, this whole business that you've got going on with the academy, that's a bunch of bunko. I mean, I just watched this video on YouTube about how to give an education from K-5 to the senior year. And in that 30 minutes, they showed me how I can really take the leadership role in this stuff in the academy. And so, listen, I'd really like to challenge you here on these areas. And so I just tell them, with the 30-minute YouTube video that I just watched, I really have a good grasp on how we can improve K-5 through 12th grade. Now, I don't think he would do this because I think he'd be kind enough to me. But I think he'd probably respond and say, well, Pastor, that's an interesting observation. Let's, why don't we begin to pray? What should he say? What, are you nuts? I've been in education all my life. I've got my degree in education. I've gone on and taken extended education. And you think in a 30-minute YouTube video that you're going to learn more than what I know about K-5 through their senior year of education? Why, yes, I do. It's a great YouTube video. The guy sounds like a genius. Well, every one of you would be like, Pastor, that would be stupid. Yeah, it would. It's not my role. I praise God that he's in that role. Brother J.K., praise God that he's in that role. Brother J.K., and he's never told me this, but he must love numbers. He must love crunching numbers. He must love looking at numbers. I just praise God every day that there's someone that is not only willing, but that has wisdom in that area. Again, use the same scenario. I go down tomorrow, I said, Brother J.K., watched a YouTube video, 30 minutes, I got this down. I don't need all this stuff that you have up on your wall, all these degrees and everything like this. I don't need any of that stuff. I watched a 30-minute YouTube video. I think I've got this down better than you've got it. He probably would say, hey, glad for you to have it. Have a nice day. That's probably what he'd do. But you know what? It's not my role. Let's move to another one. Brother Jeff. How many times have I sat right here in this chair and thought to myself, Brother Jeff, we're going to meet tomorrow. I really have to help you. This ability to play all these instruments, come on. Really? This ability to lead music as you do and to sing, come on. I really need to help you in these areas. You know what? Praise God that he's just simply followed the call of the Lord and done what God wanted him to do. Now, these are just simple illustrations. I'm looking at my own life. God hasn't asked me to do these other things. God has said, I want you to do this. I want you to put your emphasis here. But he's given others that are gifted in these areas, and so it's not my role to go in and do what they're doing. Let's go to the house. I have a role in our home. God has called me to be the husband of one wife, to have the leadership of that wife. It's not a slight to my wife. It's not at all something that has been degrading to her. I said this morning in Sunday school, if people would realize that in fact the biblical model of the home is the most elevated position for any lady in any part of this world. That's not my role, though. My wife does not have my role. My wife has great wisdom. My wife has great insight. My wife has been extremely gifted, but I don't have her role and she doesn't have my role. And listen to this. I'll never give an accountability before the throne of Almighty God as to the role of the wife in our home. And here's the great news, wives. You'll never give an accountability for the leadership of your home before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the young people. I have the responsibility to lead two boys that are still under our care. So I have that responsibility as a dad. Am I perfect? No. Many failures. What's their responsibility? Well, they have the role of answering to mom and dad. In our setting, we have said to the boys, we want you to come under the umbrella of another entity called a school. And so we have directed the authority that mom and dad have to the educational institution. And we say to our sons, now listen, that authority is just like our authority. If you break their rules, you're breaking our rules. If you're disrespectful there, you're disrespectful to us. Why? Because they have an obligation to follow through on what mom and dad have set forth. Somehow, we have taught our generation of kids that the only reason they have to obey is when authority is perfect. And when we look at this passage, the Bible tells us that Saul took a position of authority that did not belong to him. Look with me at, look at this again with me if you would. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Who did that belong to? It belonged to Samuel. Samuel was the high priest before the Lord. This is Samuel's position. This was Samuel's directive. This is why he was participating with the nation of Israel. And God gave him specifically that authority. And the king said, listen, I know this isn't my role, but he's not here, so I'm going to take it on. For every single one of us, you break down your own life and just recognize what God has placed in your life and ask yourself this question. Are you sweetly submissive to any authority that God has placed over your life? Isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament there, when God gives the Ten Commandments, he says to the young people, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, thy father and thy mother, that it may go well with thee. It's the earliest authority that we have to obey. And I recognize this. When kids struggle in obeying and honoring mom and dad, it just doesn't go well with them in the home, and it doesn't go well with them anywhere else. Well, I can't stand my parents. When you have that kind of attitude, young people, what makes you think you're just going to go outside into the workforce and all of a sudden wrap your hands around under other authority? I've watched plenty of young people that have no problem with authority so long as the authority never makes a decision that is contrary to their fleshly wishes. I had a young person. I got along with him great. He was at odds with my current youth pastor at the time. I got along with him well, and so the youth pastor had set up some standards and some things in the youth department, and the kid just was fighting against everything the youth pastor was saying. And so I said to him, I said, you know, why don't you come on out with me, and let's go and let's talk this through. Right before he went with me, he took a stapler because he thought this would be funny. He took a stapler and came up behind another kid in the teen department and stapled the back of that other kid's head. He's like, ha, 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 that was really funny. Do you know my relationship was never the same with him? Why? Because now I said, you can't be doing that kind of stuff. There's going to be a consequence for that kind of action. Oh, come on, it was just a practical joke. No, it's not. You don't come up behind someone's head and put a staple in the back of their head or try to put a staple in the back of their head and think, yeah, that's just a funny, practical joke. Well, as soon as that happened, this young person, then he turned on me. You see, he was more than happy to be friends with me, but I wasn't in the authority position in that moment. But then it's getting ramped up, and he's having to see more and more of us. And we're having to say to him, listen, you cannot act this way and attend youth activities. Oh, man, you guys just don't like me. No, we actually love you. And we've been reaching out to you again and again. But every time we reach out, you in your flesh disobey. Saul takes a step that is totally outside of the parameters that God had set up for him in being the king of Israel. If you're familiar with the nature of the yoke that is put over paired animals as they're going to pull something, what would it be like if one of those animals is always wanting to go to the right? What is happening? They're always tugging at that yoke. And so the yoke becomes what? A burden to them. I want to go my own way. I want to pull. I want to tug. I want to do my own thing. They're always trying to push against it. Well, the Lord said, my yoke is easy. Why is this yoke easy? Because he taught the obedient Christian life. Some would come in and they'd say, here's the rule book for this academic institution. Isn't this a terrible yoke in what we have to abide by? No, I don't even really give it a second thought because I just abide by the things that are in the book. I don't even give it a second thought. The ones that are going to struggle are the ones that are always pulling and tugging because they just do not want to abide by their God-given responsibility. Kids, you've got responsibilities to mom and dad. You want to enjoy life? You want it to go well with you? Obey mom and dad. Oh, Pastor, you just don't understand. My parents have the dumbest rules. They're the craziest people. My dad's got 3 eyeballs. My mom's got 4 ears. I mean, they're just out of touch with reality. I mean, they've given me a bedtime. I mean, they tell me when I have to eat and what I have to eat. I mean, they tell me who my friends are. I mean, this is ridiculous, Pastor. Go home tonight, wrap your arms around those people, and say, thank God that you love me enough to care. Young people tonight that are sitting in our auditorium, if you're pulling and tugging against God-given authority, your life is going to be miserable. I'm telling you right now. Oh, no, it won't. I'll be the first one that beats the odds. No, I'm telling you tonight, you're going to live a miserable life. When you will put yourself in line with mom and dad, did my parents have all the genius plans? No. Did they have all the genius rules? No. Did they have enough rules? Probably not. But now looking back, I'm so glad that they took the steps that they took. Why? Because they were willing to fight my flesh. Thank mom and dad for setting up boundaries that they might protect you. Wives, if your husband isn't what God would have him to be, there's a solution for it. And this is a genius plan because it comes from Almighty God. He's all-knowing. Wives, the greatest thing that you can do if your husband is not living in accordance to the Word of God is to bow the knee and say, God, sick him. Say, I don't believe that. You need to go to the New Testament and you need to read 1 Peter. You need to win your husband without the Word, and that winning is accomplished by Almighty God just going after him and going after him and going after him. Well, if I had his role, our house would be a better place. If you had his house, there'd be 2 heads, and anything with 2 heads is a monster. Well, my wife just won't follow me. Well, maybe she won't follow you because you're not demonstrating that you have any clue where you're going. Oh, it frustrates my wife. I tell her, I think I know where I'm headed, sweetheart, in D.C. So she says something like this to me. So do you want me to bring it up on GPS or not? And I'm like, I'm pretty sure I know where I'm headed in D.C. I'm pretty sure I've got it. Okay, so do you want me to bring it up on GPS or not? I'm like, I think I've got it. So she finally brings it up anyway, and then we get on a certain route, and I say, okay, I think we're good to go. She said, okay, so can I exit? And I'm like, I think we can exit. And then we're within about a mile, and I still haven't found it. And she says, do you want me to bring it up again? And I'm like, yes. Right? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that it's quite possible that there have been a few husbands in the history of time that have frustrated their wives. I thought that would be funny. I gave you the history of time, and I said that there might be a few husbands that have frustrated their wives. Well, maybe not. I mean, maybe we're better than we think we are. I don't know. Yeah, I think we've probably frustrated our wives a time or two. Saul said, I'm not content to just do my role before God. I'm going to take Samuel's role. That's a good idea. Number one, failure. Number two, here we go. The second point that just rings true in verses 10 through 12, and I won't cover this that thoroughly tonight because it's going to come up again. He made excuses for his wrongdoing. Okay, let me show you what it should read, and then we'll look at what it does read. Look at verse number 9. This is what it should read. It should read, and Saul prayed unto the Lord and waited for Samuel to get there so that he could offer the burnt offerings according to the office of the Lord. Doesn't say that, does it? It says that Saul offered the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. Okay, let's go and let's see what it should say. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the burnt offering, an end of the offering of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Isn't that just how it is? As soon as he gets finished, Samuel comes. And Saul went out to meet him and humbly confessed that he did not do right by God, and living in patience, he usurped the authority, and he begged Samuel's forgiveness and poured his heart out before God that he might seek forgiveness. That's what it should say. Now, if your Bible says that, you need to get a new Bible. But what does it say? Look what the Bible says, verse number 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Okay? In your Bible, you might start making check marks as to his excuses. Because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Check number one. The people were all leaving. They were trembling. And that thou camest not. God, it's this woman that you gave me. It's her fault that I took of this fruit. Samuel, it's your fault. The driver didn't get you here quick enough. The mule was too slow. You walked too slow, old man. It's your fault that I did this. The people are scattered from me. No. It's the Philistines. They gathered themselves together. The number is too great, Pastor. Samuel. I had to do this because the Philistines, they were ready. They were chomping at the bit. They were coming after us. I had to do this. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I haven't even taken time to pray. Boy, I sure don't want us to go to battle without us taking time to pray. Okay, look at the next words. I forced myself, therefore. Now, Samuel, as you know me, I would never participate in this kind of usurpation of authority. I would just never usurp authority like that. It would never happen. This is totally out of character. This is not me. But Philistines were upon us. You didn't come. The people are trembling. Look at the list of great things that I have as to why I had the opportunity to do wrong. And I offered the burnt offering. Can I say to you tonight, and I mean this for every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, so long as you live your life blaming everyone else for your sins and trespasses and disobedience and dishonor and all these things in your life, so long as you live your life blaming everybody else, you will live an ineffective and useless carnal life. Students, tomorrow your teachers say to you, go ahead and turn in your homework. I couldn't. Oh, really? Why not? Well, you see, the power went out at our house. Oh, really? How long was the power out? Well, 3 minutes. But I mean, it was out, and it was out solid. I mean, there was nothing. Well, you just don't understand. I mean, our day was packed. I mean, it was so full, I just didn't have time to get it done. I'm telling you, folks, listen to me carefully. From the youngest to the oldest, when I've interacted with people that give nothing but excuses, I take mental note and I say, Saul's problem. Saul's problem. Right here, he's confronted with the truth of his own life. And when we do not take ownership for what we do wrong, listen, if you are expecting to only obey authority when authority is perfect, you will be sadly disappointed. Well, I'll honor pastor when he's perfect. You will be sadly disappointed. Well, I'll reverence my teacher when they're perfect. And I'm just telling you right now, this is supposed to be a spelling class, and I've seen that teacher misspell multiple words. Well, I tell you what, I'll follow my husband when he is ultimately following God, and I see it, and I better see it for a significant period of time, because otherwise, I'm not going to follow him. Well, you know what? I'll lead my home aright for God when my wife gets in line and my children get in line. But as long as they're living the way they're living, I'm not even worried about it. Folks, this is not strange fiction. This is happening all over our arena today. Parents, deal with your kids. Oh, I'm sure there are some extenuating circumstances every once in a while that might throw a glitch into what they've sought to accomplish in their homework. But most of the time, Mommy, I couldn't do it. Get back up there and finish that homework. Kids, I'm not helping you tonight, am I? Sorry about that. Well, I just couldn't get home on time. You see, the traffic was so... Well, I guess we can believe that one. When you set up criteria and you sought to have kids honor and obey, hold them to it. Hold them to it. Saul has two glaring issues in his life. The first of that, he said to himself, hey, no problem. I know it's not my role. I know it's not my God-given role, but I'll go ahead and do that. And when confronted, he said, I know I sinned, but it's everyone else's fault. If you struggle in these areas, folks, God, I'm not happy with the role that you've given me. I want the role that they have. And so I'm going to take that role. And so you start fulfilling that obligation, everything like this, you're headed for a disaster. Well, I know I didn't do right, but here's the 10 reasons why it's okay that I did not do right. You're headed for disaster. The beginning of the end in the reign of Saul. Let's pray.